As I mentioned, tonight at sunset, we start Rosh Hashanah, the head of the Hebraic year 5773. And I'm going to go into detail on that in the message on the 30th at our Feast of Tabernacles celebration. But this should be a year in which we begin to reap what we have sown. This is a year in which we begin to reap what we have sown. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would show us your nature, your character, your goodness, and your grace. Lord, that you would show us how to sow so that even in the midst of judgment we will reap mercy. So that we, Lord, might be fruit-bearing branches no matter what goes on around us. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to hear, so that we might obey and be kings in your kingdom for your glory. Amen. This morning I want to ask you a question. Will you see mercy in the midst of judgment? Will you see mercy in the midst of judgment? See, this is a vital biblical principle. Mercy in the Bible is revealed in judgment. We get a glimpse of that principle in Exodus chapters 32 and 33, where the Lord's mercy is extended to Israel, even in the midst of the judgment that's coming upon the earth. The Lord was angry with Israel, however, because he had given them the boundary of his covenant on Mount Sinai through Moses. But they resorted back to idolatry as soon as they thought Moses was gone too long. God declared that rather than his presence going with them on their journey into the wilderness, he would send an angel to guide them. How many of you would rather have God than an angel? Too many of us are hung up on angels. There's something greater. Moses, however, decided that if the presence of the Lord would not go, he would not go. Smite me here, but if you will not go, I will not lead your people. Moses began an act of fervent intercession with that statement. And he even offered to have the Lord blot his own name out of the record books of heaven. If you remember earlier this year, I said there's a book written about you in heaven. Well, he even offered to have his name completely blotted out as ever having existed if the Lord would not go and save Israel. In response to Moses' fervent intercession, God relented and showed his mercy. Then Moses pressed in to the Lord, and the Lord began to show Moses his ways. In Exodus 33, God revealed to Moses that he is a God of compassion. Not going to go there, but every time Jesus was moved with compassion, every time Father moved Jesus with compassion, miracles took place. Miracles over nature, miracles over the flesh. The scripture here actually says that the Lord revealed his glory to Moses. The principle that's revealed is that the idolaters were judged, but Moses saw the glory of the Lord, and the nation of Israel found God's mercy. That's the type of intercession the Lord wants us to be entering into today. There was a window of mercy written in the book of Exodus at that time in the context of the judgment of the earth. Romans 11:22 tells us that God's goodness and severity often occur at the same event. His goodness and his severity all often occur at the same event. Romans 11:22 reads, "Behold, the kindness and severity of God, to those who fell severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." There have been many times in my life where I should have been cut off from the Lord. When we were in Africa, I shared openly our testimony when Apostle Benjamin asked us to speak to end the conference on overcoming the spirit of poverty. And people came up afterwards not realizing. They said, just the honesty of the testimony helped them to realize that they could overcome what was in their lives. God's mercy in the midst of what should be a severe judgment on us is a principle of Scripture that we need to learn. There's a principle of accountability in Scripture. A principle of accountability. Hebrews 9 verse 27 tells us that it is appointed for man once to die and after that the judgment. That's pretty final. We're all appointed once to die. There's been two instances in the earth that we know of, Enoch and Elijah, where they didn't die first. But we will all face judgment. Fortunately, because of God's mercy, most of us will face the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards eternally for the ministries we did in the earth. Everyone else will face the great white throne judgment and receive eternal damnation. See, death is the ultimate accountability. It's the ultimate that we will face. Unless there's a possibility of judgment, mercy has no meaning. It becomes what in the 80s was called slippery, sloppy grace. People were telling people that, oh, just do this and you'll go to heaven. Didn't say anything about being sanctified and living a righteous life and becoming Christ-like more and more. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Both the Bible and life teach us that our actions have consequences. When I did a dumb thing 17 years ago and put this thumb into a shredder, it had a severe consequence. It chopped off my thumb. But God allowed me to have my thumb and have flexibility. I tell people it's so I can make decisions and I can unmake decisions. See, bad decisions always bring bad results. Wrong roads always lead to wrong destinations. Wrong formulas, as a chemist I know this very well, always lead to wrong results. If you're a cook in a kitchen and you use mustard when you should have used sage, it might not be too good. On the other hand, if you like things spicy like I do. Penalties and rewards are a fact of life. The Bible talks quite a bit about a principle that we taught in manufacturing called antecedents, behavior, and consequences. Antecedent is your alarm going off. Behavior is you hit the snooze. Consequences, you get fired. Antecedent, behaviors, and consequences. There's always a consequence for our action. And that's been an eternal principle with God. Whether others try to temporarily shield you from the consequences of your actions, like mom and dad often do, this principle remains true. You will pay the consequences for your actions. God will not be mocked. Our postmodern secular socialist culture is in denial of reality. I'm talking about the United States of America. If you don't think we are a socialist culture, why are we paying for everything? For somebody who won't work. Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Now, there are some that we should be paying for, but not the masses. That's Marxism, and it's coming straight from the White House. Let's see how far we can go, because doing as I please will be pleasing in the end. That's been the thinking since the 60s. This thinking is contrary to every natural and spiritual law, such as the law of sowing and reaping. All we have to do is look at the nation of Greece and see how it is currently playing out on another one of the world stages. They are bankrupt, so are we, but we just haven't come to realize it yet. And the whole world is trying to prop them up, because if they fall and Italy falls and France falls and all of Europe falls, guess what? All of the economies of the world start to crumble. But they had this attitude of, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Nothing's going to happen. Let's consume it all in our lifetime. And the scripture says that it is a good man that lays up an inheritance for his children's children, grandchildren. Biblically, we need to be thinking generationally, just like our Father in heaven is. That's the principle of accountability. There's also a principle of mercy. Mercy is God's faithfulness and covenant to those that he has chosen, even in the midst of judgment. Mercy is God's faithfulness and covenant to those that he has chosen, even in the midst of judgment. This can be called the window of grace in the house of judgment. You know, there's always a window of grace that Father provides when he's bringing judgment on a house, a marriage, a family, a home, a community, and a nation. Today we are completing the year of Ayin Beit, the year of the house. And the principles of the Hebraic year 5772 will continue until Passover of 5773. If you remember when we were talking about Hebraic understanding of time, it's cyclical. And even though the new year starts tonight, in his grace, the Lord carries over his provision and ability to break us through to the new for the next 6 months until we get to Passover of 5773. We have seen God move to bring judgment on his house this year. He has brought judgment on the body of Christ this year. You can look at the names of those who were exposed for things they shouldn't have been involved with. And yet his mercy was extended to many of us who are called by his name at the same time his judgment was coming. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we find another example of this principle in the prophecy that Isaiah gave. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. See, we often cite this verse during the Christmas holiday season, but there are two powerful verses here that are offered in the midst of Isaiah chapter 8 in Isaiah chapter 9, in which God was warning Israel that his judgment was going to come upon them at the hands of the Assyrians. And in the middle of his announcement of judgment that did come, we know historically it came and they fell to the Assyrians, he said, "Here is my window of grace and mercy in the midst of that judgment." Israel's failure to respond to the prophet, repent and receive God's mercy, brought a very severe judgment upon the nation of Israel. See, when we deny the condition for mercy, we automatically set up ourselves for the application of God's judgment. When God gives us a condition for mercy and we ignore it, we put ourselves in the bucket of judgment. It was approximately 700 years later that Isaiah's prophecy came to pass and the Son, Jesus, was given. Jesus was God's offer of mercy to the people 2,000 years ago. They had already come under another realm of judgment from the nation of Rome. And in the middle of that judgment called Roman rule, God offered them a window of grace and mercy called Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 tell us he came to his own. He came right there to Israel. As a matter of fact, he told his disciples, "I've not come except to save the lost sheep of Israel." And those who did not receive him were his own. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. They even beheld the glory of the Lord walking with him, with them, and they ignored him. They rejected him. And here again we see Father's mercy offered to them in the midst of judgment, and they rejected Father's offer of mercy. You can take this and see it applied when you apply it to the principles of the parables of the vineyard and the vine dresser and the vine owner, the vineyard owner. In Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." He was essentially saying, this is an offer of mercy for you in the face of the impending judgment that is coming upon the nation of Israel. This is true every time that Jesus offers counsel, then and now. Consider some of the other statements that Jesus has made to us. If Jesus made the statement, it wasn't just made to those who were standing there listening to him. It was made for all eternity, for whosoever has ears. In Matthew 5:41, he says, "Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too." In Matthew 5:44, and also in Luke 6:27 and 35, he says, "Love your enemies." That's the application of mercy in the midst of judgment. He was not talking about demons there. He was talking about flesh and blood. While Jesus dwelt among them, Israel was under a very serious threat, and he was offering them mercy and escape from the coming judgment at the hands of Rome. Once again, history records that in 70 AD, because they tragically spurned Jesus' offer for mercy, they fell under destruction from the hands of the Roman Empire. Let's look for a minute at the nature of our defiance. Defiance is against God is denial of reality. Defiance against God is denial. If we are defying God, we are denying the ultimate reality. In Romans 11:25, we're told, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has also happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." They were denying the reality. Defiance against God is blindness to the facts. Along with spiritual blindness comes moral decline, which is pride in the face of justice. Moral decline is pride in the face of justice. Look at our nation. Less than 2% of the population is homosexual, although the media would tell us 30% of the population is. Science has found twice things that alleviate the pain of AIDS and HIV. Not a cure yet. But all that did was spur people on to be more promiscuous. And I'm not just talking about the homosexuals. I'm talking about our culture in general. Many of you are familiar with the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars." Although this may sound good on the surface, it's really a defiance from reality. It was in the midst of the passage on judgment. These passages were quoted by our leaders after 9/11. And 3 months ago, Barack Obama quoted this same scripture in defiance against God. How many of you know we cannot build anything? Psalms tells us very clearly, unless the Lord builds the house, they that build labor in vain. But our leaders, thinking this was a good passage, didn't take it in the fact that it comes out of chapter 8 and chapter 9, which is the midst of judgment. You can read Jonathan Kahn's book or get his CDs on the harbinger. He goes into detail on this passage how everything that happened at 911 was the fulfillment of this, including the beam hitting the sycamore tree that was present when Washington dedicated this nation to the Lord. God will not be mocked. Israel was warned under judgment, and they were under attack, but rather than repent, Israel trusted in their own resilience and strength, and they arrogantly declared, "We will rebuild and we will replant." Because of their defiance in the face of God's warning, history tells us that Assyria destroyed the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Lest we be too arrogant ourselves, like I told you, Isaiah 9:10 was quoted by our nation's leaders because they failed to look at it in context. The Twin Towers stood on the very ground where George Washington dedicated the nation to God. Do you know that New York was the first capital of the United States? Another irony here is that Israel's destruction from Rome was because the Jews resisted and defied Rome in utter blindness to reality. Israel resisted at the Tower of Antonio, Masada, and elsewhere. We made heroes out of those that died at Masada. They make heroes out of those that died at Masada, and they didn't need to die. Today, Masada is a symbol of defiance in Israel, a fortress where Judean soldiers committed suicide rather than surrender. Some people may admire their courage, but the disaster was a tragedy that could have been avoided if they had received the Lord's mercy. Jesus was the window of mercy in the midst of that season of judgment, as he is today. How many of you have taken a trip with your kids when they were little? Are we there yet? Probably never happened in your car, did it? Yeah. Can I have? Are we there yet? I want to give you 7 signs that the United States is in a critical window of mercy against a backdrop of judgment. Here are 7 signs that we are in a critical window of mercy against a backdrop of judgment. Number 1, a decline of morality, trust, and security. You can apply these to any nation, any season, any time. A decline of morality, trust, and security. Morality is at an all-time low. Trust in our government and one another is at an all-time low. And unless you have personally built your security, there is none. I'm talking about financial. Number 2, a polarization and fragmentation of leaders and citizens. A polarization and fragmentation of leaders and citizens. How many of you liked the recent political ads? They're even going to get worse in the next 6 weeks. That's polarization. That's fragmentation. They're trying the old divide and conquer. Instead of, here's the problem, let's bring together all of the best of the best. Remember the prophecy? By the end of this year, the world is going to begin to ask the church for solutions. It's coming. Number 3, unrighteous decrees such as the endorsing of gay marriage. Unrighteous decrees such as the endorsing of gay marriage. I hope you all got the thing I asked Lynn to forward to the Shepherd's Heart list yesterday from David Barton. David is an excellent man of God, and it's why he cannot and I cannot support President Obama. I can support the presidency of the United States, but not the man who's destroying our nation. Isaiah 10:1 says, "Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who consistently record unjust decisions." His decision to say that gays can marry is defiance in the face of God. No government on earth has the right to define marriage. Only God does. I'm going to take an aside. When Holy Spirit took the rib from Adam's side, that's the first time blood was shed in the Bible. He made one bride for the first Adam. And there is only one bride for the second Adam, Jesus Christ. That's his church. It was a prophetic picture of what he was going to do. But he established a pattern that, yes, we even see violated in Scripture, but he established a pattern that one man and one woman was one marriage. God defined it. Man has no place trying to redefine it. Number four, a debtor nation indebted to enemies. A debtor nation indebted to enemies. All you have to do is look at the curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and see that we have entered into the curse where our enemies now own us. Number five, a decline of currency value, which is a measure of a culture. A decline of currency value, which is a measure of culture. The value of the dollar is extremely low. If you think we are low, you should have the Ugandan shilling. If you had $1,000, you would be a millionaire in Uganda. Because you'd have about 1.25 million Ugandan shillings. $1 is 2,500 Ugandan shillings. Whole pocketful. Sort of like Germany. Sort of like the times of the Depression. A declining currency value is a measure of the culture. Number six, a dependence upon secular dogma in government and education. A dependence upon secular dogma in government and education. We're doing that in the United States, and by the way, they're using the same dogma that they used in Russia and Europe and failed. And we have inundated our schools and our public schools with it. And don't get too haughty, because Christian schools have accepted the same worldview, most of them. Number seven, Christian apathy in the face of danger. The seventh is Christian apathy in the face of danger. The church has been unusually quiet. When we were ministering in Kenya, we came close, but not right where the violence was. And the violence had nothing to do with what the media was reporting over here, by the way. It was a bunch of radical Islams that had planned attacks against the church in Mombasa that followed up with a student protest and then took it too far and attacked the police. 2 years ago when we were in Kenya, we were speaking. The conference was held in a large church, which is very interesting. I'll give you the story real quick. They had 6 acres of land. Land is extremely expensive in the city. That was promised to be sold to them by a Muslim. In a dream, Jesus told the Muslim to sell the land to the church. So they agreed on a price. And they were in the process of doing the legal things to get the land transferred to the church. This was 10 years ago. All of those things had started to come to pass, but a school encroached on it, and squatters started to camp on some of the land that was just outside the fence. Do you remember about a month ago that there was a church that was attacked and grenaded? It was that church. It had nothing to do with radical Islam attacking them. It had to do with the people that were camped outside, we don't know what their religious belief was, decided they didn't want it because the court decided that the church could buy the land from the Muslim gentleman who sold it to them. So they had to move. And so they attacked the church and killed people. Yet the church united didn't say anything then, nor did the church in Kenya stand up 3 weeks ago and say anything about the violence in the coastal city. Nor is the church in the United States of America standing up and speaking righteousness today. So what are we to do? Or what was it that Israel failed to do when God gave them a window of mercy in the midst of judgment? Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it." Let me ask you, is this a time of need?
Yes.
I think so. So what do we need to do? Here's seven things that we can do. One, take note of Moses and become an intercessor. Take note of Moses and become an intercessor. If we are not getting in God's face righteously and asking him to move and intervene on our behalf, we are not starting correctly. Number two, avoid pride and worship of celebrity in the current culture. Avoid pride and worship of celebrity in the current culture. You know, it's just a very small number of people that have shaped the Democratic Party's platform. Most of them are affluent Hollywood socialists who have a voice that can be heard because no one else is speaking. They are not the enemy, by the way. God loves them more than he loves me. Number three, we see this in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. Develop a servant's mentality. Develop a servant's mentality. The king of all the universe came and served. Number four, we see this in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Be vigilant, read, study, listen, and watch. Be vigilant, read, study, listen, and watch. Number five, in Matthew 24, verses 13 and 14, we see that we are to endure. In other words, do not quit. Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit down with me on my throne, just as my Father, when I overcame, gave me the right to sit down on his throne." We are in a season of establishing thrones. Do not quit. It is so easy to get overwhelmed and feel like we need to give up. Yeah. I am thankful to God that Jesus never did. Hallelujah. Number six, avoid offense or being offended.
Yes.
Matthew 24:10. Avoid offense or being offended. Number 7, you can find this in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We must maintain the awe of God. Yes. We have become too flippant with the Holy God. We have become too flippant with the term awesome. There is only one who is awesome. Yes. Do not be spiritually casual with God. You know, even the high priest had a rope tied to his ankle because if he did the wrong thing or the wrong attitude when he went into the Holy of Holies once a year, he was toast and they dragged him out. See, they had a reverent, holy fear of the Lord that we have lost. See, at this point in our culture, we need to seriously begin to study Matthew chapters 23 through 25 to see what it was about Israel's behavior that invited God's judgment on them. Jesus tells us there what it was. We should study Matthew chapter 5 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, to see the revelation of how we can attain God's mercy. He will never show us judgment without showing us the path to mercy. See, those who found mercy became the remnant that carried the purpose of God from nation to nation, generation to generation, like he's asking you and I to do today. It won't be out of his judgment. It will be out of those who embrace the mercy of God. Matthew 24:13 and 14 reads, "But he who endures to the end will be saved, and this good news of the kingdom, the gospel, will be preached throughout the whole world as testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." We are closer than we were 2,000 years ago. For others, Matthew 23, verses 29 through 36, I'm going to read through the Amplified. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites! For you build tombs for the prophets and decorate the monument of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have aided them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets.' Thus you are testifying against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's sins to the brim, so that nothing may be wanting to a full measure. You serpents, you spawn of vipers, how can you escape the penalty to be suffered in hell, Gehenna? Because of this, take notice. I am sending you prophets and wise men, apostles, interpreters, and teachers and scribes, men learned in the Mosaic law and the prophets. Some of them you will kill, even crucify. Some you will flog in your synagogues and pursue and persecute from town to town, so that upon your heads may come all the blood of the righteous, those who correspond to the divine standard of right shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar of burnt offering. Truly, I declare to you, all these evil, calamitous times will come upon this generation." That's Jesus. It was harsh, but it was just. This is not a pessimistic message about the future. It's not pandering to popular thought of our day. The mercy of God offers hope. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mercy is offered not as a doctrine, but as an opportunity. Mercy is a window in the house of judgment. In the 1960s, there was a great preacher. His name was R.G. Lee. He said, "If God does not judge America," this is when I was going into my teenage years, "if God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom." Whew. 50 years later, what's he going to have to do? That was before we entered the current decline we're in. It was long before our president endorsed gay marriage and the Democratic Party went mad and made it a part of their platform. Anyone who votes Democratic is saying we want gay marriage and we want legalized abortion. We want to spit in God's face. My paraphrase. How far we have fallen. By the way, in Civil War times, the Democratic Party was the party that had God's heart, not the Republican Party. And the Republican Party really doesn't have God's heart either. You do. Only you can touch his heart. That was a half a century before the attack of the Twin Towers when this preacher said that God was going to have to apologize to Sodom. That was a generation before we owed more than $16 trillion of our children and grandchildren's money to other nations. That was long before we owed China more than $1 trillion and long before the secularists gained control of our institutions. By the way, the 60s was when we told the church, people like myself, don't become a chemist. If you want to serve the Lord, go to Bible school, go to seminary. And we abandoned society in the 60s. That was long before we aborted over 54 million babies and removed taxpayers and laborers and those who would sow into Social Security. And we moved home buyers and car buyers and grocery buyers. And we destroyed what would now be 1/6 of our society. That was long before. How loud does Dr. Lee's statement shout even truer today? If America is not judged by God, I believe you have seen God's judgments on America. Even last week. Even this week. Floods, pestilence, army worms, fires, earthquakes, droughts. There is still hope. It is not in ourselves, it is not in our military, it's not in any branch of our government or any other nation of the world. You have access to the throne. Every believer has the ability to hope in the Lord, for he is our only hope. Our hope can be found in history. We even recorded it in our money, in God we trust. Our hope is there before us every time we make a spending decision. Even if there were no danger of judgment, humility and repentance and seeking God are always right and appropriate. Yes. Even if there were no judgment. I prophesied back in February that the church in the United States had 9 months to seek the Lord, that it was a time of gestation. There's 6 weeks left in that gestation. You can't vote going in to the voting booth and saying, oh God, let my candidate win. You have to be crying out to him now to save this nation. What if judgment is at hand and mercy is a vital need? If you saw judgment coming right toward you now and you know that you need mercy, would it stir you to action? Would you seek the one to whom you ultimately have to give account? In 1975, a hurricane hit Texas. When most of the storm had subsided, our best man asked us if we would go with him to his apartment to help him. He was on the first floor, get stuff up off the floor so it wouldn't ruin everything. I almost lost my wife crossing a bridge when the floodwaters swept her away. I grabbed her hand and lost my footing, but there was a curb that I grabbed a hold of and pulled her up and then got myself up. I was backslidden as backslidden could be. Someday we will be in the midst of judgment and there will be a window of mercy. Will we avail ourselves to it? We are at that point today where God wants his sons and daughters to cry out to him for mercy, not just for ourselves, but for the generations that follow after us and for our nation. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, we thank you that you are full of mercy, that you are compassionate and you are slow to anger. Lord, we thank you that you revealed your character to us through Moses, through David, and in Jesus. Lord, I am wicked. I am perverse. I am unrighteous. And I am a sinner. But your grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way for me to taste your mercy. I desire your mercy, Lord. I desire your mercy for me and my house and for this house, for the body of Christ in this region, for this state and for this nation. Lord, I desire that you would touch the hardened areas of my heart. And even as this next year that begins tonight is a time of cutting away and circumcision of the heart and repentance, I ask that you would begin with my heart. Lord, that it would always be open and pliable to you, that I would not be judgmental, but I would allow your judgment and your mercy to prevail. Lord, that I would be pressing into you, that whenever you ask me to intercede, I would not say, well, I'll do it another time. But I would find that you have called me to your throne in that moment for a purpose, even if I don't understand it. Lord, for my brothers and sisters, do the work that you know needs to be done in their heart so that they too will be open vessels that can receive and pour out your mercy, especially in the time of judgment. Not so that they can be glorified, but so that the world will see Jesus Christ in us and desire to know him as their Savior and Lord. We thank you and praise you for it, O God. Only you can do such a great work. Be exalted, we pray, in Jesus' name.